In fact, you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll draw your attention down to verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we'll begin reading. It says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, and love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for the fact that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die in our place, the just for the unjust, who provided the way of salvation, that he might bring us unto you, our Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that as your word is preached this morning, as your Spirit moves mightily among us, as one listening to this message this morning who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. But Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made. Lord, I pray that you will give that leadership and guidance, and that we'll be obedient unto your leadership. Guide and direct me in my words, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning our message is going to build around verse 15, which again said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." I thought Brother John was going to preach my message this morning during his devotion, which is a very good devotion this morning. But to every one of us here today who is called a child of God, have you ever considered the very depths of the transformation that is to take place within a believer? And in fact, in Romans chapter 2 and verse, or 12 and 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, many Christians today believe that all there is to serving the Lord is just to show up for services on Sunday, without ever considering that the Lord wants us to grow in Him. He wants us to flourish in Him. He wants us to be changed by Him, and above all else, He wants us to serve Him. In fact, we are called from Scripture. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Every individual that comes to know Christ as Savior starts at the same place, babes in Christ. We are to have this desire to be on the milk, but not to stay on the milk. We're to have the desire to be able to get onto the meat of God's Word. Peter also stated in 2 Peter 3:18 that says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Jesus, when He was here on this earth and He was preaching, He said there, as recorded in John 15, starting at verse 5, He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And as He went on to talk about that, He says, you must abide in Me if we're going to do what? Grow in Him. We are to derive our sustenance from Him. We are to derive our understanding, our knowledge from Him. And through the agency of the Holy Spirit, He is to help to guide us through the Word of God. And herein, as it says there in verse 8 of that text, herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples. So, you cannot be a true disciple of Jesus Christ unless you are growing in the nurturing, the admonition, the learning, growing on the milk and of the meat of the Word of the Lord. But we have to abide in Him. The Lord also tells us this in Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there is to be the fact that the Lord is working in us and through us, but that work needs to be demonstrated out of us. And in fact, it's what we find in Philippians chapter 1 and 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, well, when did He start it? The very moment you trusted in Jesus Christ. He started this good work in you, and He goes on to say, is that He will perform it, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will work through us. But we've got to let Him. We've got to let Him. We've got to want Him, desire Him. And then He also says, the Scripture says, as Paul is writing in Philippians 2, starting in verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in My presence only, but now much more in My absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Now you say, well, okay, so I hear about this growth. I hear what you just said about the growth. Why is this so important for us to understand about the growth that we have? Because there are going to be times that persecution is going to come our way. There's going to be times when there's not persecution that's in our way, but the Lord needs to be able to use us so that when people need to come and ask us some questions about where is the hope, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give what? An answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of your hope. How is it you have such a disposition that you have this great disposition that you know the Lord is with you? You know the Lord is not ever going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. You know the Lord has saved you for all of eternity. Now, it is important for us to understand who Peter was writing to in this letter. Well, he was writing to some churches that had been scattered. People had been scattered. They had formed churches. And in fact, verse 1 of chapter 1 in this text, of this letter, says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So this letter was to be a circular letter to encourage these congregations. Why did they need to have encouragement? Because of not only what persecution they were already dealing with, the persecution that was going to come. And one of the ways that they were going to be able to endure this persecution was, and I want you to hear this, as we're going to read it back in our text again, is that they needed to extend great care, great love, great concern, great empathy, first and foremost, to their brethren in the congregation. The congregation needed to be strong. The congregation needed to be shored up because of the persecution. I will tell you this, if a church is strong within, we can withstand the onslaught of Satan and evil from without. Hear what I just said. If we are strong within, we can withstand the onslaught of Satan without. And so, but it takes us being strong together. Especially if we're going to have an impact on this world, we have to be strong together. Not only do we pray for one another, but as Peter was writing to these five different churches, they need to be praying one for another. They need to have care for the other congregations because of the similar persecution and onslaught that Satan was bringing against them. So as we study this passage of Scripture this morning, I pray that we as believers and members of this congregation will truly see how the hope that was placed within us at the very moment of salvation will move us to, first of all, learn how to love brethren through Jesus Christ. And more, and more so, not just in a, well, how you doing today? How you doing today? Not that type of a hope, or not a care, but I'm talking about seriously caring deeply because you realize that they are your brothers, your sisters in the Lord. Because I will tell you, as I see the societal changes of this, even our own country, and I never thought I would see this, is how we're changing. Satan is getting a foothold in this country. He already has had a foothold. But it's even getting worse today with the things that are coming. With the onslaught, as I shared in other messages, never did I ever believe that government would be so audacious to stand against a church. And yet, how many churches have governors, how many churches have mayors stood against, even with this COVID-19? Whereas the people needed to be praying is that we were told, you're not essential. That is part of the persecution. And for churches that defied coming together, many of them were fined, personally and as a congregation. Sometimes hundreds of dollars, sometimes thousands of dollars. And so as we see is that our nation is evolving, is changing to where that we have really the secular knives have come out. And what I mean by that is they've done everything in their power to cut God out of everything in our lives. But I will tell you, God hasn't vacated the area. God is still in charge. God is still on the throne. But the question is, what are we going to do to get through all of this? What are we going to do to stand as that light house on that hill? What are we going to do to stand to really show that Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we're not afraid to speak about Jesus Christ? The second thing I want to mention this morning is that this hope that we have within us is to help us to love the unbelievers. Because I'll tell you, the unbelievers can have a changed heart if they trust in Jesus as their Savior. You know people have trusted in Christ. I'm talking about, you've seen them trust in Christ and seen how their lives have changed. The Lord is still in the saving business, amen? He hasn't stopped with those who are just saved now and says, well, that's it? And how do I know that? Because if that was it, I wouldn't be here today. The rapture would have taken place. So it says we still have work to do. But also, I believe that this hope that's in us helps us to learn what it means that if it comes, that we are willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Look back at our text here in verse 8. Verse 8 again says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So what he's saying is that we all need to have compassion. You know, I'm reminding you, so well, to what extent? Well, you remember how Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan. And you know the story, how that there were three men that came by this man, this Jewish man that had beaten, robbed, and his garments had been taken away. And so three men. There was a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. The priest, the Levite, what did they do? One walked on the other side of the street. The other walked up, looked, went on. The Samaritan, though, picked the man up, and he carried him to an inn. He took care of his wounds. And then when he left, he told the innkeeper, I will leave you some money and take care of whatever his needs are. When I come back, if there's more that's required, I'll even pay that. You need to understand something about that society. This was a Samaritan taking care of a Jew. Now, what I mean by that is Samaritans were, I would call them half Jews. They were half Assyrian. They were half Jewish. And that's where we get the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Here's a man that's a Jew that can't speak for himself. He's messed up because he had been robbed and beaten, left for dead. And the Samaritan came along and looked upon the man and saw it was a man in need. No matter who he was, a man in need. So my point is that when we are of our own brethren, and that's what Peter is writing to, he says, within your own congregations especially, is that we need to have love as brethren. We need to be pitiful, and it means we need to be sympathetic of the weaknesses, the hurts of others. In fact, this is a very much of a Christian virtue. Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 4, says there, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We're to be courteous. Luke even writes in the book of Acts, he wrote about a man by the name of Julius of Sidon. There in Acts 27 and 3, he also wrote about Publius of Melita. And there in Acts 28 and 7, both of these individuals had given comfort unto Paul. And Luke recognized them for their work. They were very courteous. And you know, the thing is that when we have someone that's hurting or in need in our congregation, and this congregation does step up to help, is that that's what we ought to be doing. And we ought to be reminded that it's something that the Lord calls us to do. Because it's of empathy. Yes, there may be some sympathy, but it's also to be of empathy because of the fact it very well could be us the next go around. That we need the empathy. We need the care of one another. Verse 9 of our text goes on to say, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." So the Lord tells us, you know, there's times in a congregation is that, and I look at this as Peter's writing, he's first and foremost writing to the congregations, but I'll also interject of those that come against us as well from the outside. So not rendering evil for evil. There should never be a time of thinking that we have to retaliate against anyone within a congregation. The Lord tells us, He tells us exactly from His Word. If somebody offends you, do what? Go and tell everybody else about it. Go over here and make rumors about it. Go and backbite over here and go and do this. Is that what it says? No, that's not what my Bible teaches me. It says if somebody offends you, do what? Go to them directly. Talk to them directly. They may not even have understood that they offended you. Go and talk to them directly and then work it out with your brother or sister in the Lord. And then no railing, you know, no fighting against one another. But also to understand this about the not rendering evil for evil. I was reading this article about a traveling salesman that was rudely treated by a member of the individual that he was doing business with. And he ended up, when he came home, he related the humiliating experience to his friend. And the friend says, "And you did nothing about it afterward." And a fellow like that should be taught a lesson. And the salesman said, "Yes, that's true. But I'm not here to offend or to avenge personal wrongdoings." He says, "I'm on business for my employer." Now think about that spiritually. There are going to be those that are going to stand against us. And the Lord tells us not to have railing against railing. Because we are what? We are about our Father's business. We're doing kingdom business. We're here doing the business of what the Lord wants us to do. And in fact, if you were back into chapter 2 of 1 Peter, look at verse 23. Talked about the Lord, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. So again, for us, is that there's going to be those that are going to come, they're going to rail against us as children of God. When we speak the Word of God, they may be offended because the Word of God will offend you. Well, how can the Word of God offend you? Because it's not easy hearing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. We don't tell people that they're sinners in need of a Savior with a bully pulpit. We don't tell people that they're sinners in need of a Savior with a hammer. What we do is we tell them out of love. You're a sinner in need of a Savior, just as I am a sinner and needed a Savior. You see, when you bring it back to the fact is that you recognize that you yourself were in need of a Savior, is that sometimes it takes that sting off of it. Because, yes, I too needed to be saved. I trusted in Jesus. He's the one that came and died for my sin. And as a result, I have now this great hope. I have this great hope within me and what I look forward to. I have an assurance of a hope that one day I will be with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of our text goes on to say this, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." Now think about what that says. If you want to love life and see good days, then what? Right on your tongue. But by the way, you need to understand this. James wrote, you can't bridle it yourself. In fact, he says this in James chapter 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned with about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of servants, and of serpents, and of things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And that is exactly our tongues. When we say things because we don't think through what we're going to say. That's why you've heard me say on many occasions, I truly believe this is why the Lord gave us two ears and one mouth. Listen. Think about it before you spit it out. Because once it goes out, it's not coming back. It's not coming back. So if we want to love life, we want to see good days, then let our tongues be restrained. Let our lips speak no guile. Within the congregation, there needs to be no guile. No evil things spoken about our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But at the same time, we need to really watch what we say about people outside of our congregation as well, because we will end up tainting one another's ideas about them. We need to be careful about that. And I'll tell you, when you're outside the congregation, don't berate the congregation. To the people outside the congregation. They don't need to hear what's going on inside the congregation. And yes, we are a people that are at times hypocrites. But you know what? We hypocrites need to be in God's house listening to the Word of God. Amen? We need that. And so we need to understand also that unless we yield our tongues as instruments of righteousness of God, Satan is going to use our tongues to his advantage. He's going to use our tongues to our spiritual impoverishment. Now, there's a lot of people that pride themselves with having the gift of gab. But one thing is certain. What little spirituality these people possess is soon going to dribble away through their mouth. Hear what I just said. If we just are gift of gab, and you've met those people that they just gab and gab and gab. What little spirituality they have, it ends up just dribbling out. Meaning it's just gone. Because they're talking about anything and everything but the Lord. Alright? Through their gift of gab. We need to control our tongues. Now why again is Peter bringing all this information? Why is he talking to them? Because of the fact is that they needed to be strong from within. They needed to be able to stand as one. Again, the persecution that was coming. And I'll tell you that he wanted to show us that if we are strong within, we have the love of Christ that's being shown and shared from within, then what ends up happening is this. We can stand and deal with and persevere with what Satan is going to throw at us and what he already is throwing at us. But it goes on to say in verse 11, which dovetails with the previous verse, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. What does that word eschew mean? It means to turn aside from. We need to avoid at all costs. We need to run away from. Eschew, push it away. Push away evil. And as a result, you know, one of the things that's so important is that if you push something out of your life that's bad, you need to bring something good into your life. It's kind of like throwing a pebble into the water. Whenever you throw a pebble into the water, what it does is it creates a depression. And what ends up happening is that when that depression is done, that water comes right back. Well, and it fills that gap that was there. The same thing in our lives. When we're pushing away evil out of our lives, we're being changed, we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It is important that we do what? That we replace those things. That's why Paul says, mortify the things of the flesh. Make dead the things of the flesh. The things that we used to be servants of the flesh, those things are pushed aside. And he says, then do what? Make new, make alive the things of righteousness in our life. Because I will tell you what will happen is that if we don't make things afresh and new and bring those things in our lives, then we will start to do what? We will go and dig up those old ways of the flesh, and we'll get them and we'll put them on and wear them, and they will be what? Comfortable. Oh, at first they might not seem so comfortable, but they'll be comfortable again because it was something that you knew of the old way. The Lord says, put on the new. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new in our lives. And so that's why it's important that we eschew evil. That's important why we understand what is good, what is evil. Isaiah says, woe unto them that do what? That say that which is good is evil and that which is evil is good. Woe unto them. And I will tell you, in our society today, that is exactly what's happened. Things that we should be standing against has now become okay. The things that we should be standing for has now become corrupt because of the fact that we've allowed the loudest voices, even though they might be in a minority, we've allowed the loudest voices to get airtime, to get in front of people's faces. But the Lord says this. He says, let him eschew evil and do good. Seek to do good. And what we need to do is seek peace and sue it. In other words, go after it. Petition for it. Come before the Lord. And not only come before the Lord and ask Him for peace that passes all understanding, but we need to be living in this peace. And the only way we're going to be able to do it is that if we understand that the hope that we have is a sure foundation. Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1, he said this. He says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now I want to read this text in concert with moving on to verse 12, because I think verse 12 also gives us an understanding of what has happened, what will happen if we stay true to the Lord. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So again, Isaiah 59:1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. So, I will tell you, it's why it's so important to understand the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Our whole life should be being changed. I mentioned, I think it was last Sunday, the Sunday before the message. Salvation is a process. It is. Now, I will tell you this, once you're saved, You're entirely saved, all right? You can't get any more saved. But salvation is a process. Salvation is a change. That's why the Lord says, as I quoted out of Romans 12:2, that you be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a process to becoming more and more Christ-like in our actions. I will tell you, when I read there in verse 23 of chapter 1, or chapter 2 there, it says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? When he suffered, he threatened not, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously? I will tell you that when I think about that, it's one thing to read it, but it's another thing to actually deal with it in our lives. When we're reviled, when people come against us, when people call us names, when we are trying to share the love of Christ and people just get really irate at us and want to shut us down. Or they start saying harmful things. And as a result, of that is that we sometimes just don't know what to do. Pray for that individual. Ask the Lord to give you the words to speak. And sometimes the best word said is to walk away. Hear what I just said. We find from what the Lord gave instructions to His apostles. As they went from town to town sharing the Word of God, what did He tell them? He says, when you come into a town, you come into someone's home, you're sharing the Word of God and they receive you, then you can say, Peace be on this house. Peace be on this town. Because of the fact they've received you. And it's not the fact of them receiving you, per se, is that they're receiving the gospel message. They're receiving the Word of God. They're accepting the Word of God. But He said, there's going to be some that towns, some homes that you're going to come into. And what they're going to do is they're going to run you out of town. And He says, and when you get outside that town, you stop and you dust off the bottoms of your shoes and leave that dust behind, because they have stated, we don't want what you're selling. We don't want what you're telling. We don't want to hear about this man called Jesus. He says, shake the dust off the bottom of your feet. Now, does that mean we stop caring? Absolutely not. Does it mean that we stop praying? Absolutely not. But there are going to come some people that are going to run us out of town. They're going to run us out of their homes. And as a result, and if you haven't been asked to leave somebody's house, I have been asked before, witnessing at someone's home, Pastor, you need to leave. And they may not have said it that direct, but they said it very subtly. You need to leave. And I knew the cues. Time to leave. We shake the dust off our feet because they have to be, God has to deal with them directly. They're not listening to the messenger, but they need just, God's going to have to deal with them directly. Because of the fact is that the Lord knows us. He knows what we're doing. When we're doing things that are righteous for Him, He knows, His ear says His ears are open to our prayers, but He also warns us. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And I even look at us as children of God. If we have sin in our lives, and if prayer does not drive sin out of our life, I will tell you that sin will drive prayer out of our life. You hear what I just said? If we do not, in our prayers, drive sin out of our lives, sin will drive prayer out of our lives. Sin breaks fellowship with God. In fact, I heard a story once about a little girl that had committed an offense. And when her mother had discovered it, she began to question her daughter. Immediately, the child lost her smile. And this cloud darkened her face as she said, Mother, I don't feel like talking. And I'll tell you, so it is with our fellowship with God, is that when we have sin in our life, we don't feel like talking to God, do we? Because you know what's going to require? Repentance. The Lord tells us, though. He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Cleanse us. To forgive us. Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I always like to put a little tagline at the end of that. He likes to restore His fellowship with us. But we've got to agree with Him that we've sinned against Him, that we've allowed evil to come into our lives. We've allowed, and whatever evil it is, words spoken ill about someone else, or doing some harm to someone else. Remember this, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. And think about this, when persecution comes our way, He's listening. He hasn't forgotten us. You know, there's a lot of people that will challenge you. They'll challenge you in this. If you serve such a loving God, why in the world does He allow all this evil to come into the world? Right? You probably have heard that. Why in the world does He allow evil to come into this world? Why doesn't He just fix all this evil? Why doesn't He just heal everyone? Why doesn't He make peace throughout all of our nations? Why is there evil? Well, we know why there's evil. Because it started back in the Garden of Eden. It started there with Adam and Eve. They were told, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's what they were told. And what they did not realize, that death, not only it was going to happen to them physically, but the spiritual side of it, excuse me, was going to bring great angst to the human race. And in fact, when you start to read into the fourth chapter of Genesis, what do we see? We start to see already a crumbling of humanity. We start to see Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel coming to worship. Cain and Abel had both been taught how to worship. They're now heads of their own households. They have been taught how to worship. And they come, and what do we have here? We have Cain that brings forth, and maybe it was the best of his crop. It could have been the best of his crop. He brought that to worship God. Abel brought probably the best of his sheep, the lamb he brought. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. But Cain's was not. When you read in the New Testament, it was a faith issue. It was an obedience issue. They had been taught. They had both been taught that it was through the shedding of blood that God would receive the sacrifice. Cain did what Cain wanted to do. You find there that Cain was what? Cain was branded by the Lord. He was to be a vagabond. He was to be a wanderer. The Lord said to him, he said, this what you brought upon me is too bad. I can't sustain it. They're all going to try to kill me. He says, nope, they're not. You're going to be a wanderer and a vagabond. I'll put my mark on you that they know to leave you alone. Instead of being a wanderer and a vagabond, what did he do? He went and set up in a town. And as a result, this town started to flourish. Where do you think some of the musical instruments came from? From Cain. The musical instruments came from Cain. And then what do we find? One of his either his grandson or great-grandson went out and killed someone, and what did he boast? Oh, they looked at Cain for this, and I just put it on my words, and he says, but I went out here and killed this guy myself. He was glorifying in it. So you start to see humanity starting to unravel. Why is the world as it is in today? It is because man walked away from God. God never walked away from man. God created man in His own image. It says that man was the ultimate creation. And we know it was the ultimate creation. It's because of the fact He breathed life into man, and man became a living soul. He separated us from the animal kingdom. But what do we have here is that evil has come in. But with God's help, we can change. We can be changed. And remember, the eyes of the Lord are watching over us. Look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now, you know, that's a good question to ask. Who can harm us? Now, oftentimes we think, well, wait a minute. No man can harm me. No man can come into my house and break in and do any harm to me. Nobody can harm me out on the street. That's not what he's talking about. There may be people that do great physical harm, but he says they can never touch you spiritually as a child of God. In fact, we're reminded in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one. We have to understand, the Lord says, do not fear them that can kill the body. But fear him, he can do what? Kill the body and soul. So, a man can come up and kill us physically, but spiritually, we live forever. Amen? And so what we understand, he says, and who is he that will harm you if he be followers of that which is good? The Lord tells us also how that we can stay true to that which is good. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 1, starting in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now I will tell you, one of the things in studying this and preparing for this that I think needs to be understood, we need to be careful about how we walk in this world because of this. Someone may not kill you physically, but you know one thing that if you're not careful is that someone might be instrumental in killing is your testimony, killing your witness. If we get caught up with the wrong people and we start associating ourselves with the wrong people, is that the wrong people can have a great influence that will damage our testimony. I'll tell you, my integrity, I will fight for. My character, I will fight for. Not that I am better than anyone else, but I will tell you that when someone, now I'll tell you, if I've told a lie and you call me out on it, that's on me. But if you call me a liar unjustly, I'm going to stand against that. Because I look at my character, my integrity, who I am, is that And it says, well, the pastors, you know, are you saying you can't turn a cheek and you can't walk away? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I'm going to stand and tell the truth. I'm going to stand and say, this is who I am, and that is not me. Because the last thing I want is my witness to be harmed. That means that I have to be careful about places I go. That means I have to be careful about people I see, people I associate with. And what I'm talking about, the places I associate with. I have to be careful with that, because if I'm not careful about places I'm going, if people that I associate on a daily basis of friendliness about, is that it can taint my witness. Now, just so that I am dovetailing with what Brother John said in the devotion this morning, you are working around ungodly people. But he also made a comment this morning. A lot of those people that he associate with on the job like to go to the bar. And his statement was, but I try to get them to go with coffee. My point is, you go to the bar and have this idea, well, maybe I can win people at the bar. You're going down the wrong path, my friend. If you go to people over here that have coffee, that's a whole different place to meet in. A whole different venue. That's what I'm talking about. If I associate at the bar, that is going to have a detriment to my witness, my integrity, my character, my stand for the Lord. But if I take someone over here and have coffee with them, there's nothing there. There's no appearance of evil. And so as a result, we have an opportunity to speak freely. Not by liquor. Or by something that's not intoxicating. That's what I'm talking about. Being careful about who we associate with and where we go as a child of God. Who is he that can harm you? Well, they're not going to harm you if you be followers of that which is good. But if you end up having to suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And that's, again, a hard thing to have to deal with. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, because the Lord is much bigger than them. The Lord is much bigger. And understand this, as tribulation, as things happen, is that people need to know where to go to. You're on the outside, you're dealing with people, you're talking to people. People know that you have a walk. I will tell you, in the workplace, I've had a lot of people that I've dealt with over the years. They knew I was a pastor. And as a result of working with those people, is that they have some dilemma in their life. Who do they come running to? Can I have a moment of your time? They want somebody to talk to. But you see, that has to be developed. It's not just something they're going to... And they have to see that your character is, and how you stand, how you talk. It is consistent all the time. So remember, a lot of this that we're talking about here in this text was not only to deal and encourage and support one another inside the congregation, but it's also outside the congregation when persecution comes and things of that nature happens. Who can people turn to? Because it says, if we're persecuted, happy are we. Well, what are they going to see us? Crying and moaning, oh me, oh my, look at what has happened to me today. But no, the Lord is still in charge. The Lord is still in control. You lose a job, I'll tell you, that's a hard thing to deal with. Especially when you don't know where the next job is coming from. But do you have confidence the Lord's going to provide? That's the question that has to be asked. Do you have confidence that the Lord is going to provide? And that's why when Peter gets here to verse 15, and I think this verse is so paramount in our lives, because as a child of God it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now we've been set aside for the Lord's work, but we're to have place in our hearts for the Lord. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. Of what? Of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. I will tell you, every member of our church needs to see the hope of every other member in the church. Amen? We need to hear the hope. We need to see the hope. We need to see that the hope is consistent. By the way, consistent not only in the church house, but outside the church house. That the hope is there among our brethren. The people that are outside, why would they ever ask you about salvation if they see no change or difference in you? Correct? They've got to be something. See something that's different about you. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And one of the things to understand this, I think those last words are in paramount. That when they ask you, that they ask you with meekness, and you have meekness and fear. In other words, this is that you understand who you were before salvation, number one. Secondly, you understand who they are without salvation. Now, why did I say that? If you understand who you were before salvation, and I don't care how old you were when you got saved. I got saved at the age of 11. Some of you got saved later on in life. Irrespective of what age you got saved at, you know who you were before salvation. And you need to understand who they are outside of salvation. So with meekness, and meekness is understanding that the Lord is in charge. Here's the other thing to understand, meekness and fear. I don't want it ever be said that I saved anyone. I don't want it ever be said of you that you saved anyone. Paul said, I am a seed planter. Apollos came along and watered. God gave the increase. So our prayer is, Lord, use me as your instrument. Use me as your witness. Because these people have seen something within me. And they did not see me. They saw you. Work out your own salvation. Let Christ work out of us. So that we may what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let the Lord have charge. Lord, give me the words to speak. Give me the words to say. Because I know that you can take the words that you've taught me. I can share that with someone else. And you can use those words. You can use the words to convict their hearts and draw them unto your saving grace. I am just a messenger. Let the light of Christ shine out of us so that others may have a desire and a want in us to come to know Christ as their Savior. That we give that hope that what Christ did on the cross of Calvary by saving us, by dying for us, we give that hope with meekness and fear. And meekness and fear means I let the Lord have charge of my life. That's what meekness is about. That means I decide to give the Lord charge of my life. Use me as your vessel. Use me, and I'm not going to convict you of your sin. Not my job. I'm not going to convict you that you're lost. Not my job. My job is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and let Jesus, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, convict us that we need Jesus as Savior. And that individual needs Jesus as Savior. Paul said this in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known that what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So the point is this. When you're asked about the hope, do not cower down. Do not be afraid to speak on the name of Jesus. The Lord just opened the door for you. Do not be afraid to speak. Someone asks you a question. What is the hope within you? I don't know. I'm just sold on Jesus. I'm hoping that He does good for me. He has done for me. You might as well suck on a dill pickle. Okay? Just pucker up. That's your attitude. What's the hope of your reason? What's the reason of your hope? Why? Because let me tell you what happened. At the age of 11, the Lord told me I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I clearly understood it. Talk to me directly. You mean you heard Him? Yeah, I heard Him. Audibly? No, but I heard Him in my consciousness, my spirit. I heard from His Word of God. It had just been preached. What did He say to you? Brian, you need to be saved. And what if you didn't get saved? If you died, you're going to go to hell. Do you believe that? Yes, I did. But I also believe this. If I trust in Jesus, I was going to go to heaven. And that's where I wanted to go. And I trusted in Jesus that day. And you know what has happened? I've been saved forever. Ever since that day. I'll be saved forever. Now my question to you, my friend, would you like that same hope? Would you like the same? But how can you know for sure? Because my Lord tells me, who can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing can separate me Tribulations, famine, distress, persecution, nothing can separate me. My Lord told me, I will be with you forever and ever. I will walk with you. And by the way, He's there waiting on me to come home, to my home. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I'll do what? I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But He also went on to say, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man can come to the Father unless you come through what? Jesus Christ. See, there's a lot of people that, when I look at this and they ask about the hope, we get caught up in religion. I don't want to talk about religion. We get caught up in baptism. Don't want to talk about baptism. I want to talk to you about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you see, without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, nothing else matters. You've got to trust in Jesus. So the hope, and then think about this in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil, and they're going to still speak evil of us, speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now I want to tell you something I believe about this. If an individual, you've witnessed to someone over the course of your lifetime, and they rejected, I will tell you right now, I truly believe that that individual, if they break through in hell because they rejected Christ, I believe every opportunity they had to trust in Christ is going to be replayed over and over and over in their mind again. That's part of what I believe is torment. That's part of what I believe is punishment. That every time that it's just over and over, this individual came to you, I sent that individual, the Lord says, and you just continually rejected. But you see, you can have a good conscience. I did what the Lord called me to do. Does it hurt you when someone rejects Christ? Absolutely it does. And you know what we do? We keep praying for them. Keep praying that their heart will be pliable. But we can still have a good conscience that we did what the Lord asked us to do. And even though they speak falsely against us, and even when there's persecution, for it says, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So if the Lord allows us to suffer, if He allows us to suffer for His cause, happy are ye. And that's what He says. Happy are you. I will tell you, persecution and suffering, when you're going through it, you don't feel happy. But you know what you can have? Joy. You can still have peace. Because it says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And think what it says, that He might bring us to God. Why did He suffer? So He could bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And I will tell you, as Paul wrote in Romans 8 and 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I will tell you, my friends, this morning, is that these churches that were spread there in that region, they were going to face persecution. And you know what Peter basically says? Stand firm. Stand steadfast. God is with you, and God will be with you. I take this as a great message for our congregation. God will never forsake us and never leave us. But we have a responsibility to stay close together. Encourage one another. Faith brings us together. Love, charity brings us together. It binds us together. It makes us formidable with the Lord's help, with His Word, with His Spirit. It makes us formidable. And I will tell you, in the days to come, I think we're going to face some persecution, heavy persecution. Things that we preach and teach is going to be put on the table. Are you going to stand for it, or are you going to stand against it? But you know what? The Lord says, fear not. And I'll tell you, with the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, we'll be able to stand. We'll be able to lock arms together and stand against the onslaught always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. My friend, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior this morning, I will tell you, you cannot stand because you don't know Jesus. You need to trust in Jesus. Jesus alone can give you the type of hope that Peter was talking about. He said, well, I don't know if that I want that kind of hope. I will tell you, without that hope and you die, you're going to go to hell. But I'll tell you, with that hope, we don't have any fear. The Lord said, and through Paul's writing, absent from this body, present with the Lord. I don't say that cavalier. I'm not ready to check out. But I will say this, as I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that one day I'm going to be in His presence. And if He keeps me here on this earth another 60 years, then I'm going to be on this earth another 60 years. But if He says tomorrow that it's time for you to come home, I will know that I have finished all that He's asked me to do and I'm going home. But until that time, I pray that the reason for my hope is always given to every man to ask. And if you don't ask me, I'll just tell you anyway. The reason for the hope that's within me. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning about a need, of whether it be baptism, uniting with this assembly, or just surrendering your life to a greater call of service. Let us deal with that at this time. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, we thank You so much for Your Word and for what it has taught us. We thank You so much for Your Word and for what it does teach us on a daily basis. I pray that we'll grow stronger in You, stronger in Your Word, and Lord, that Thy will be done in this matter. You know the heart of each individual is here. If there's one here that needs Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.